Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
In fact, talking about cool, the title of this message is Cool People I've Known from the Bible. And I want to go back and review. Last week we talked about this vital truth about God's presence on your life will affect others. We are called to live in God's presence and carry the presence of God to others in our journey in life. God is ever present. And by virtue of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if you've given your heart to Christ and you are in the new birth and you've returned from your sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's really what I want to look at. I want to talk about that. And I want to show you some cool people in the Bible that are kind of obscure. One guy was only mentioned one time, never before, and only referred to once later about the same thing, but that God used this person in a catalytic way that we have been personally benefited by this guy. But I want to go ahead of it a little bit and go back to Acts chapter 16 for a quick review. This verse perfectly frames the point I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to bring to you. Acts chapter 16, and we're looking at a situation where Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Lord forbid him, and then he had a vision of a man in Macedonia. So he went in that, followed the prompting in his spirit. He concluded that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. And while he wanted to go to this other place, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad we have God as the guide in our lives, that we can actually trust that we will be led by the Holy Spirit? That it's not just random and chaotic and just we flip a coin and who knows what and whoever influences us the most and whoever. No, we're called to walk with God, and those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. So he wanted to do something. In fact, God had, he had rightly perceived it, but this was a divine delay. It wasn't the right timing. There's a time and a place for everything. But God wanted Paul to go to Macedonia. So he went to Macedonia. And he led Lydia to the Lord. This is the first convert in Europe. This is a milestone for Western civilization. But you wouldn't know it. It just was some lady that got saved. She was a worshiper of God and was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, where she had a pre-Christ view of the things of God. When she heard the gospel of Jesus, she had the new birth and she entered into a new level. But then right in the middle of that, there was a person that was demon-possessed, a girl, who in that very environment that God had called Paul into, here a lady gets saved, but right after that, another lady, she has a, what's called a spirit of divination. And she was bringing her masters a lot of profit, I guess fortune-telling and so forth. In verse 17, she kept crying and out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." So, I mean, what she was saying was essentially right, but the spirit of it was very wrong. And it says here that she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to her, now this is after many days, he said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. So a number of things happened. This lady got liberated. First of all, Paul, I guess, was not operating in the discerning of spirits and didn't quite know what to make of this. And it was annoying, but you know, she said, "Oh, these are men of God." And it, you know, is this flattering or whatever? And he's trying to put his, you know, figure out what it was. Well, finally, apparently a discerning of spirits, an awareness came to Paul beyond his own perception. Went beyond the annoyance, and he perceived and recognized it was actually a demon that was a false, familiar, demonic spirit. You know, a lot of people wonder about horoscopes and, you know, these kinds of psychic things. So let me say this. It's dangerous stuff. The Bible says that we're from the Old Testament days on, we're not to go to fortune tellers and things like that. Christians, listen, we've got a whole different system. We don't need to be deceived by evil spirits. Say, so, well, but these people say there are spirits of God, that they're from God. And well, no, not every spirit is from God. And we've got to test the spirits. And so Paul apparently was testing this and said, well, wait a minute, that's the devil. Come out of her. She was saying the right thing, but it wasn't in the right spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he cast the spirit out, and these guys instantly stopped their cash flow. There's no longer this fortune teller thing.
Yeah.
Now, when the master saw that their hope of a profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So there was some real weird stuff that happened here. And Paul and Silas got in prison. The crowd rose up. This is after that great mighty vision to go to Macedonia. And this great turning point of Western civilization for Lydia to get saved. And then, boom, up crops this demonic counterattack. And they tore their robes and off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they had been thrown into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I frame all this because I'm about ready to talk to you about cool people from the Bible. And I'm going to show you that even in obscurity, even in a bad circumstance, how God has everything all figured out. How a persecution doesn't stop the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is not imprisoned. I mean, this looked like revival in reverse. Here's Paul. He feels a calling to go to a place. He goes and he's preaching a little bit, and here's this demon-possessed lady saying, these are great people of God. You know, that's the MC of their meetings, a self-appointed demon-possessed lady. And so this isn't cool. And then the guys go, whoa, beat him with rods. Don't just beat him up. Beat him with rods, which has to be bad. So then they get thrown in jail, and the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 25, that about midnight, everybody say about midnight.
About midnight,
Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, look at this, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors were open, drew his sword. He was going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out and said, well, wait a minute. Do not harm yourself. We're all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So apparently these guys are singing, they're praying, they're singing hymns. And then he says in verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This is the message I feel compelled to deliver to you for the next few minutes. That is this, that the presence of God on your life will affect others. That God, in fact, wants us to walk in His presence, react and respond biblically, and then get these great results. They were in a very weird moment, and yet what they did is they began to just look to the Lord. It was midnight. They were lacerated, beat up. They were hurting. And yet they began to pray and worship God. And as they began to worship God, we know Psalm 22, verse 3, it says that God is He inhabits the praises of His people, which I really believe worship and prayer, of course, are methods God has provided to humanity where we can connect with Him and fellowship with Him and draw from Him. And as they were fellowshipping with God, the earth shook, the doors busted open, the chains fell off, the jailer comes in and he goes, what must I do to be saved? And then his whole family gets saved, they get baptized, they have an encounter with God, and this actually is the catalyst, not only Lydia with Europe, but then this jailer and his family with Philippi, which ended up becoming a fabulous expression of the impact of God, and it happened through a really weird set of circumstances. Now there's room for all of this in this situation. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Somebody asked me, who's Silas? Silas was the companion with Paul at this particular time. He was one of the disciples. What were they doing? They're just worshiping God. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Whole cities can be changed by believers just taking their place. It's amazing that over time, If we'll obey God in our life of prayer and faith, even if our circumstances look far from ideal, as this does not look like the platform for a revival. I mean, we'll look at it now and go, ooh, that's a cool Bible story. Paul and Silas in the jail. Ooh. But just look at it for what it really is. This was a bummer. But God came in that situation and precipitated change. And it shows us all just how faithful God is to use what looks like crummy circumstances, turn them around for good. Back up to chapter 9, and let's go back to Paul's conversion. Remember, Paul wasn't always Paul the Apostle. He used to be Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. He was a radical Pharisee that perceived Christianity as a false and needing to be exterminated. And he got permission and decrees to go down the road to Damascus to go and stamp out forever this emerging faction of people that were believers in this rabbi, Jesus Christ. So he's pretty hacked off. He's, in fact, breathing, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 9, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, this guy was out to kill. He was out for blood. This guy had venom. He was vicious. He was vicious, and he goes with these letters and these decrees. And as he's traveling, it happened in verse 3 that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell down to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now right away, Jesus rolls up his sleeves and said, you mess with my kids, you're messing with me. And he's also saying, I got you figured out, and I'm calling your number on it. And he granted him repentance. This guy falls down to the ground, calls Jesus Lord. And the people that traveling with him were speechless because they heard a voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. They were leading him by the hand. They brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I mean, would you? You know, it was a weird moment for him. And at verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus. And this is what I want to get over. This is one of the cool people I've read about in the Bible. There's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And we know about Ananias and Sapphira. This is another guy. Those other guys, they got in trouble. They lied against the Holy Spirit, and they're out. This is a different Ananias. Never mentioned before, this obscure guy, he's what they call a disciple. He lives in Damascus. He calls him, and he said, here I am, Lord. This guy's a responsive disciple. And then it says in verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to, this is now going back to Paul, get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, my brother turned me on to this crazy website I actually don't like. It's very big brother. It's called Google Earth. Has anybody ever heard of it? Yeah. Thing freaks me out because it's like, what's that thing doing? Getting a photo of the back of my head in my yard. You know what I mean? But what this thing does is they use satellite photography, and you could just kind of punch in, like I did it with the church. I punched in the church, and it went, and there's the church. This is better than Google Earth, because this shows that Paul is praying, and God is on it. And what I see in this verse here is pretty exciting. God knows our zip code. You know, Google Earth zeroes in on our backyard. But God, he's saying to Ananias, listen, go to this house, go to the street called Straight, do this, do that, because this guy's praying. Paul's crying out. He's had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's blind. He can't eat or drink, but he's crying out to God. He's had a conversion. He's had a heart change. And now God taps out this guy, Ananias. He was never mentioned before, and he was only mentioned once again by Paul when he gave a re-reference. I think it's in chapter 22. Verse 12, when Paul recounts his experience, God's presence on your life will affect other people. Ananias, the Bible says, was a disciple in Damascus. That's the description. Now, there's a little bit more elaboration here. A certain Ananias, see, God knows if you're a Susan and there are 50 Susans in this room, you're a certain Susan. God sees the distinctives. He was a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. was well spoken of. The King James says that he had a good report among the Jews. So he had good report. So we don't know a whole lot about Ananias except that he was a disciple, he was committed to God, and he was available. And you know what God used him for? Look at this. Go back to chapter 9, verse 12. And he has seen a vision. This is about Paul. He's seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Okay, so now the first thing that's happening with this guy is he's being called out to lay hands on this guy who is Saul of Tarsus. He's not Paul the Apostle just yet. He's this guy that Ananias begins to talk to the Lord. He goes, hey, can we talk here? God's calling him. But you see this guy's humanity. We know he's devout. We know he's devoted. We know he's a man of God. He's responsive to the Lord. He says, yes, Lord, when God calls him. Yes, sir, basically. But he says, God, you know, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. And how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Now, I've heard it said, and it's sort of in a comedic way, that, you know, he's having a talk with God, like, God, let me tell you about this guy, you know? And that's cute, but I think what might have been there is Ananias' own concern of self-preservation, which we all have instinctively built into us. Like, are you marching me? Like, God, I want to make sure this is you.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, are you really wanting me to march into this guy? Because he's breathing murders and insults against the people of God. He's got permission from the leaders to exterminate us. If I had a call like this, I'd double check it.
Yeah.
And you see, God doesn't go, Ananias, I am now going to burn you like the last Ananias. You know, it's not like that. He's going, he's cool with it. He's just saying, no, you know, go. Here's what he says. Lord, I've heard about this man and how much harm he's done to your saints. So he was a little bit reluctant. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And Ananias is basically saying, and I call on your name on a regular basis, and I don't want to be bound if, you know, that's cool. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Really? Him? Now, again, we're sort of handicapped because we've seen statues of Paul. We've seen halos around Paul. We've heard of St. Peter, St. Paul. We've heard of Rob from Peter to pay Paul. We've heard all kinds of stuff about Paul. The Pauline epistles, like that was his sister, but no, it's some sort of theological phrase to describe the verses. I don't think he appreciates that. When we get to heaven, he goes, don't call those Pauline epistles. Those are Paul's epistles. And they're not even Paul's epistles. They're from the Holy Spirit. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Now, this is the very inception. So Ananias is standing there with his tunic and his beard and stuff, and he's going, okay, whatever. You know, he doesn't have the vantage point of seeing 18 New Testament letters written. He doesn't have the vantage point of 30 years of ministry and the incredible impact throughout all of Medi-. He didn't see the first and second journey and Timothy and Titus and all this great fruit.
Yeah.
He just sees this guy that's been breathing insults against the people of God. But God says, go. So what does he do? He says, so Ananias departed. He says, I'll show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake, which we see right there when he gets called. The demon-possessed lady's screaming at him, even saying nice things about him, but he had to work through it. But God opened the prison doors. He said, verse 17, so Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Church, listen, this is amazing. Because God has used this guy who's never been mentioned before and is only mentioned in reference by Paul one time. There's a certain Ananias from a town called Damascus who just loved the Lord that God tapped out. Now get a load of this. He has the historical distinctive of being the guy that laid hands on Paul for healing for his blind eyes, which was a precedent of Paul's future healing ministry. And he got to be the guy to pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias obviously returned back into anonymity. But he just is one of the cool guys I found in the Bible that I thought I'd talk to you about. Because my proposal is this. We know how Paul and Silas did their deal in the jail and how the Philippian jailer got saved and Lydia had just gotten saved. It was pretty dramatic. But Ananias is like folks like us. He's just doing his thing in town, being about the Father's business and devoted. And he's actually reluctant and he's double checking. But as he goes, he says, okay. And God lets him get in on a cool happening. And I just propose to you that you're created in Christ Jesus for a series of amazing things that if you're not and I are not careful, we may not see the supernatural because we're so busy caught up in the sensational.
That's right.
That's why I've dedicated the last 18 years of this church to make sure we don't just jack it up on hype and get addicted to hyperactivity. I'd rather see the stirrings and the legitimate rumblings of God's heart than a bunch of flashes and doodahs and thingamabobs. Because I want to see this kind of result. And I believe that's available to a certain Ananias. And I believe that's you. And my proposal to you is this. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not just Paul and Silas, but all of us. And that the anointing of the Holy Spirit that got on Ananias is available to all of us. And the reason I believe God used Ananias, I think, was to communicate and convey just how vital just living for God really is in the big scheme of things. That's his testimony. He was just living for God. He was devout. He was standing as much as he could on the law and obeying the commandments and doing what he knew to do. And in that context, God called him out. And in this context in your life, you are connected with and in association with people. I just got a report from a staff member whose wife has been a catalyst in a lady's life who's now gotten saved. And now she is so enthusiastic about Jesus. When she got baptized, her manager came to come see her get baptized. The other people are watching her. Two other members of the church also had a real influence on her life. A certain Ananias did what God was calling them to do as ambassadors, and that influence spread. Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book called Tortured for Christ, and he was an amazing Christian. He suffered a lot. I think he was a Romanian. I want to read something to you that I think is amazing. When the Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand and his wife were thrown into prison by the communists, their 9-year-old son was hauled off to a government school to be indoctrinated in Marxism and atheism. Some years later, as a method of psychological torture for his parents, the boy was brought to see his mother for the purpose of denouncing Christianity to her face. Cruel. As he studied the marks of suffering written on his mother's face, together with the joy evidenced in his mother's spirit, he suddenly declared, "Mother, if Christ means this much to you, then I want him too." Years of intensive brainwashing evaporated with only a single touch of a Christ-like influence. Saul of Tarsus is filled with hatred. He said, "Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church." He was a driving force of hatred, and he was self-justified all the way. And then he has an encounter with the true Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has an encounter with an authentic Christian who lays hands on him. He's healed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's ministered to about his calling. And that is the catalytic launching moment of someone that you and I know has made impact, and we are all blessed by his life. Well, wait a minute. I want to tell you about somebody cool in the Bible that I want to stop and give thanks for. I want to acknowledge that it all started with Ananias. That's why Paul in chapter 22 made a paragraph reference publicly about the key ingredient of an obedient person who had a godly influence in a moment of need, just cooperating with God. It was way beyond Ananias' sophisticated planning. You saw what his plan was. "Lord, I want to check out. I don't want to talk to this guy." But God used him. And in using him, I think it's important we understand it. I don't think we're reading anything into this. I don't think I'm embellishing a thing here. I don't think I'm fabricating. I think it's all in context, and I think it's important that you and I get it. Because I'm just like Richard Wurmbrand's testimony to their kid, retrieving them after all that brainwashing, and in a moment of being involved with a real, genuine Christian, that kid had a turnaround. I encountered, when I prayed, see, So this is what Ananias, he said, he's praying. And the Google Earth of God went, shoo. And I remember the night I said, God, if you're real, I felt like I was from Missouri. Show me. I was in the show me attitude. It was like Google Earth went, whoosh. And God sent a girl named Jill Cosby to my house. And I was making silver jewelry in the garage to impress the girls at school. And I was pretty good at it. And I learned how to do soldering and stuff. And I'd go to the dental supply and I'd buy silver. And I made these beautiful necklaces and I made rings and things. And so I was in there making these things to give them away to the girls and have them go, oh, you're wonderful. One of the best things I ever did was when I gave a ring to my grandma, and that won her heart. That was very cool. But I got a knock on the garage door. So I open up the garage door, and there basically is a certain disciple, not an Ananias, but a girl named Jill who had become a Christian. She and I actually did not have much interaction at school. She was a cute blonde girl. When I opened the door and there she was, I went, I did the typical teenage thing. My heart started pounding. My mouth got dry. I didn't know what to say. Hi. Hi. She said, I've been thinking a lot about you. And I went, some sort of chemical chocolate miracle thing took place. She said, we chatted for a while. She said, I've been thinking a lot about you the last few days. I went, you have? Because I've been thinking about you for a couple of years. You know, she said, I'm going to a Bible study on Wednesday night, and I'm wondering if you want to go. And she was not being flirtatious or anything, but I mean, I was reading it into it with my interpretation. I basically thought, I will go anywhere with you. So, yeah, and I didn't even, you know, Bible study, what, you know, autopsy, I'll go wherever you want to go, you know. So I went. I went with her. She says, I'll come pick you up and I'll drive. So it's like, and she was a very special person in the school, very popular and stuff, you know, and I was like, this is cool. So she'd drive me to this Bible study. I felt very nervous and awkward, and I was kind of like, you know, that typical thing. We got to this Bible study. I looked out the window. I was a little apprehensive. It was a little Bible study in a house. So I got out of the car. I saw in the kitchen window people hugging each other, and I was like, I wanted to get back in the car. So I got in there, and people are going, oh, hi, hi, and everybody's hugging, oh, hi, praise the Lord, and all this kind of stuff, sideburns, bell bottoms, and the whole thing. So they went in there and started singing, you know, this is the day, and all that kind of stuff, and lift Jesus higher, and it's like, okay, you know, this is a lot different than church as I've known it, but Jill invited me. So I went for a month. I got to where I knew the songs, and I would sing the songs. They'd raise hands, I'd be raising hands, I'd be holding hands, close my eyes. Just as lost as I could be. Now, this made the pastor mad. His name was Bob, and he was mad. Pastor Bob was mad. He kept watching me, and I'm doing everything except just, you know, basically getting saved. And now remember, this was concurrent with the Vietnam veteran picking me up all within a two-week period. And I had had this, what I now see was this amazing private and now public opportunity to receive Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord before men. And God used, as I prayed, God, if you're really there, see, he said, Ananias, go to him because he's praying. He's praying there. And Google Earth went, whoosh. And God moved on the certain disciple. Listen, God moved on Jill Cosby. God moved on the Vietnam veteran whose name I don't know, but who I am very appreciative of. Because now I know that God used a couple of folks that got in God's radar in response to my cry, which I know the Holy Spirit prompted me and was drawing me to repentance. And God took hold of that. And I propose to you that this is happening like popcorn all over our city, all over other cities, wherever you and I walk. Every day there are people that the Holy Spirit is touching, like the road to Damascus. It may not... See, Paul had a radical experience, but he still had to have Ananias lay hands on him. He still had to have Ananias get over and minister to him and get healing to him. You understand that nothing will ever substitute or take the place of God doing things through people. I don't care how high tech or what people write books about to say what the church looks like in 10 years. Folks, we all need personal contact. It doesn't say lay emails on each other and they will recover. It says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You follow that?
Yeah.
And the Bible says it's the foolishness of the preaching that pleases God. So there are always in humanity, as long as we exist, no matter how sophisticated, there's always going to be this call for certain disciple, Ananias, or Paul and Silas to start worshiping and create these catalytic happenings. Even you that feel worn out, wiped out, even you that feel like you're a crummy witness, it doesn't say anything about how Ananias felt. He sure felt awkward about the call. God, are you sure you want me to talk to this guy? I've heard some things about this brother. You know, he is not very friendly. And he says, go. God says, go. God's saying, go to us. There are people out there. I'm so thankful that Jill Cosby invited me to the Bible study and drove to my house for 4 weeks.
I am too.
Patsy understands where I'm coming from with this. One night, after about 3 weeks, she said, Jeff, I love you. And I went, I love you too. But it was with the love of the Lord. I think you know where I'm coming from. I was 16. God knew exactly what lures to use in the tackle box to lead me to Jesus. John Knox, the great reformer, said, when I think of those who have influenced my life the most, I think not of the great, but of the good. We live in hero worship land. We live in, they're really making a difference. But who am I? You're a certain disciple named, and put your name in there. I never saw the Vietnam veteran again, except that they are dear to my heart. I'm 50 years old. I think about them in terms of how the Lord used them. I think about the potential. I think about the opportunities that I just don't want any of us to miss in here.
Yeah.
I knew when we were the flood church, and there was a lot of discussion about this and that. But you know, over the course of time, I want you guys to understand that nothing will ever replace or substitute the value of a certain disciple. And as strong as we are in number and as dynamic as we can be together, we have to also recognize the proper working of each individual part.
That's right.
And actually recognize we can't give it the office in the sense that somebody else will do it.
That's right.
We're all interconnected and we all have a mark on our lives. And God just may have some Sauls that He wants us to catalytically be involved with to get them to turn over and become Paul. You just never know.
That's right.
He probably, when God spoke to him, is probably, this is pretty cool, but we'll see what happens. Nothing was manifest for a while. I don't know if Ananias got to live out and just see the fullness of what happened out of that. The Antioch church, I'll close with this. There's this group, and they just had a prayer meeting. And they had some people that gathered together. And they were worshiping God and ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said something dynamic. Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. All the things that have been distilled in them for years, God used that church environment on a night probably just like this. Felt just like this. Some people were real tired. Some people were looking at their wrist hourglasses and wondering why the preacher was going so long. Some people were wondering why the kids were running around, where the kids' sandals were, where the kids' toga was, you know. Whatever. But also there were some people with their face like flint toward God and worshiping and seeking Him. And the Lord spoke to him. And that was the chosen moment where God launched the first missionary journey of the person that would end up winning the Gentile world. So I live for that. That's why I don't have time for hype. I don't have time to run around the world trying to find all the doodads and thingamabobs that are making everything else work and try to bring them in here and make them all fit and cram them into our deal. I just know what the Bible says, and that He said He'd pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Amen. That our sons and daughters will prophesy. Even the old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Come on.
Yep.
And that God's going to use, and these signs will follow those who believe. And that He confirms His word with signs and wonders.
Amen.
So you just never know who you're dealing with out there.
That's
maybe some freaky person. And you look at them, and you look through the eyes of love. Who knows that God's got His Google Earth on them. And just wants to take hold of them. And down the road, they might be the Philippian jailer whose wife gets saved. Then the kids get saved. And then the kids grow up. And then they become leaders in the Philippian church, which ends up changing the Mediterranean.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got to, listen, we've got to believe this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I like Condoleezza Rice. Her dad's a preacher.
Yeah, I know it.
I like her. Concert pianist, teaches on Russian military strategy at Stanford.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's just like,
yeah, Wilbur, you know, and Orville.
Wilbur and Orville, or Orville and Wilbur, however you want to call it. Preacher's kids.
That's right.
Hey, let's put some bike parts together and let's fly.
Change the world.
Hello? Come on, you guys, wake up on this.
Yeah.
That's cool stuff I'm telling you.
Yeah, yeah.
So what's all Orver and Wilbur and Condi? What are you talking about? Ananias? Come on. All right, I'm talking about you, Debbie. I'm talking about you, Tom. I'm talking about you. Yeah, you. Whoa, man, no, duh. What? I understand that lingo there because I said it a million times to God, just in that same tone. I was imitating myself. And I think Ananias is going, Lord, he's, God goes, go. God said, go into all the world. Preach the good news. Just be led. Just love people. Just love people. Just treat them nice. Just let Jesus shine through you. Trust God to see people get saved. You may be the Jill that may lead. And notice, and I'm going to tell you, it was not missionary dating. It never got improper. It never got flirtatious. God just used her to lead me to Christ. Okay? You understand that?
Yeah.
No compromises were there, but God used it. So, God's presence on your life will affect other people. If you don't know Jesus, be like the Philippian jailer and say, what must I do to be saved? It's turn from sin. It's repentance. It's a change of heart and life and attitude. It is a surrender. I know I'm not good at being my own Lord, but I believe Jesus Christ is not just a great religious leader or a great Jewish teacher, but he's actually the Son of God who's divine and has risen from the dead, which authenticates this whole message. I would not be a Christian were it not for the resurrection. I wouldn't bother. Paul said we would be a people most miserable. I'm not miserable. I'm excited. But I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because in church like this, God just may want to use you to pray for somebody. You may just want to just be available for a little while. Oh, Pastor Jeff, that's your job. That's John Moore's job. That's Virgil's job. It's Patsy. No, it's not my job. I'm just going to watch you do it. You notice Ananias is not one of the 12. He's just a disciple that got to do something that was one of the most, in the big scheme of things, is one of the most significant events in the history of humanity.
That's right. Absolutely.
Ananias is going, thank you very much. Nobody ever talks about me. And God's going, don't get puffed up, Ananias. So, I'm not. I'm just excited. All right. Paul probably walked up to Ananias and said, man, you have a share in everything I ever did. You were the tool God chose and used to nudge me just in one. It probably was an afternoon. It might have just been a few hours. That's why we ought to just live with an awareness about our surroundings, about the people. Cool, they're going to Katrina. There are people having Katrinas every day all around us. I mean, wherever you go, listen, Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Come on, man. I believe God brought you in here. I believe God had you come into this environment to hear something from the Word. I hope you can retain the fact that God's presence on your life will affect other people. Let's pull it away from illustrious. If Billy Graham were here, he would say, look, the Crusades are great, but the retention level is pretty low. What really is the greatest effect is one-on-one impact from people, from folks in the kingdom. The reason those Crusades are so successful is because individuals have worked for 2 years inviting their friends to the Crusades. He would tell you that. I like Crusade mentality. I like the idea of big stuff and winning tons of souls. But let's just invite it in and have some Ananias moments. Jill Cosby's, Vietnam veterans, Ananias's. We could do that. Well, but Paul was so doggone supernatural that the earth quaked and the doors opened and the chains fell off, and then he stopped the guy from stabbing himself, and then he led him to the Lord, baptized him, and then they all strapped back in and then went to Caesar. That may be far too far for you to reach. But Ananias was just folks just standing around saying, hey, okay, God, all right. I want to pray before we go because there might be some people in here who have not really settled things with Jesus. The good news is this, that God was in Christ retrieving the world and people that were lost out of darkness and into life. Jesus became a sin substitute for us. In other words, he made a trade. He took our sinfulness that we might be given his forgiveness and righteousness. It's a trade that he's provided but must be received. It's receiving. As many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved, and that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running, no more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you. And there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have. And it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news. But just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and His perfect will for your life.